Amen. Well, good morning, church family, and it's good to be back with you. Thank you for your prayers while we had a little break, and we'll look forward now to moving ahead with God as a church family. Congratulations, Andrew and Tammy, and thank you, Andrew, for setting the context in our Bible passage today in 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19. And so we begin this morning a little series about dealing with feeling, and begin with the question of discouragement. And so right at the outset, I just want to remind you that at God's right hand, we have a sympathetic, understanding high priest, our Lord Jesus, who is touched with the feeling of all our difficulties, all our problems, all our hurts, and all our difficulties. Praise the Lord for that. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. So never forget that. We live in a discouraging world, do we not? Every day we are bombarded with facts that are terribly discouraging. And I won't bore you with a list of my own discouragements this morning. But let me say by way of introduction that feelings and emotions are interconnected, of course, and they are natural. We all have them, unless we're somehow badly impaired. Feelings are the emotional reactions that we have to our experiences and to our thoughts. For example, if somebody does you in, you'll feel bad. If you've lost a loved one, you will feel grief. If you see rank injustice or cruelty, you're likely to feel anger. Sometimes feelings can be unpleasant. Sometimes they can be downright destructive if we don't deal with them. One of our problems that I think we probably all have with unpleasant feelings is that we tend to push them inside, to stuff them inside our being, because we don't know how else to cope with them sometimes. And so we do tend to squeeze them into the back of our minds and freeze them there. The problem is that doesn't deal with them. And they can surface later, or much later, or even much, much later, in strange and distorted and unexpected fashion. I was counseling a middle-aged man some years ago, and something I said in the session triggered something deep within inside this man. And all of a sudden, as almost from nowhere, there came this tirade of intense emotion, a mixture of intense anger and grief. What was the cause? The cause took place in his childhood and in his youth when his father abused him unmercifully. The problem is that if we don't deal with our deep feelings and simply repress them or suppress them, we will sooner or later suffer in some way for that. Here are some facts to bear in mind just by way of introduction about feelings. Number one, feelings can be positive or negative. They can be good or they can be bad. They can be healthy or they can be destructive. Number two, we all have feelings probably that haven't been adequately and healthily expressed. Number three, we have different ways of coping with our feelings. Some people are able to express them freely. Others will repress them. Fourthly, our feelings can be affected deeply by the feelings of others, especially those who are very close to us. Number five, repressed feelings can surface in unexpected times and ways. Certain triggers can release a tirade of emotion that has been pent up or bottled up for decades sometimes. Number six, often people who repress their feelings can be attracted to people who freely express their feelings. You know the old saying, often opposites attract. Number 7, what our mind knows or thinks it knows will stimulate our feelings, and so there's a strong link between our thinking and our emotions, our state of mind and our display of feelings. Number 8, feelings can be contagious. For example, if you live with a deeply depressed person, that is likely to pull you down into a state of melancholy if you're not careful. And so feelings can be contagious. And number 9, every day what we see and hear will stimulate feelings of one kind or another. You cannot get away from that. You are normal. Number 10, one of the most important things to remember is that to be a healthy person, emotionally, intellectually, physically, and spiritually, feelings need to be expressed in as healthy a manner as possible. Beloved, feelings are God-given ways to respond to life. Feelings are God-given ways to respond to life. They are a blessing from God, but they need to be understood and they need to be handled correctly. 11, sometimes feelings are cleverly disguised in ways we feel are more acceptable. I have to confess that sometimes I do this very thing in different ways. Do you know from your own experience perhaps that sometimes sarcasm can disguise inward hostility, and sometimes cynicism can disguise inward anger, and sometimes humor can be a facade for honest confrontation, and sometimes laughter can disguise fear and tension. Number 12, we have to beware of simply medicating our hurtful or destructive feelings, where the tendency is to mask the pain or the anger or whatever it is instead of curing it. That's just by way of introduction. And here's the positive in all of this. The more you're able to understand feelings and deal with them in a healthy way, the more you'll be able to help others who are being damaged by the feeling dragons that attack our state of well-being. You probably know that more than half of the opioid prescriptions that are written for people are written for people with mood disorders of one kind or another. So sadly, people who are most at risk of abusing opioids receive many more prescriptions than the general public. We're often fallen people in a fallen world, and so this morning, here's the good news. Into our world of brokenness, where there is so much to discourage us, the Lord Jesus has come to restore us to wholeness, and he gives us the Bible to help us. And so today we start by dealing with a feeling of discouragement. The Bible is littered, is it not, with examples of people, some of them hearers of the faith, who suffered sometimes from debilitating discouragement. One thinks of Abraham and the delayed promise of an heir. One thinks of Moses and the forever grumbling Israelites. One thinks of David being pursued by King Saul like a flea or a dog for a decade. One thinks of Nehemiah with the piles of rubbish and the constant opposition from the enemy as he sought to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. One thinks of Jeremiah the prophet. You only have to read his lamentations to be discouraged. One thinks of the disciples of Jesus, whose hopes are dashed at the cross of our Lord. One thinks of Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. But our example today is the great prophet Elijah. a mighty man of God who struggled with such deep discouragement that he wanted to die. Yes, discouragement can be so destructive that it can lead even to suicide. Deep discouragement is only a step away from depression, and depression is only a step away from hopelessness, and hopelessness is only a step away from despair, and total despair can lead to suicide. It happens every day. But that's the continuum that we can slide back and forth on when our feelings are low and get lower and lower until, sadly for some people, they can control them no more. We can easily slide from trouble to sad, from sad to discouraged, from discouraged to depressed, from depressed to hopeless, from hopeless to despairing. It is estimated that multiplied millions of doctor's appointments every year are caused by people with depressed feelings, what is called the common cold of mental health. Now, because discouragement, when deep and prolonged, can have such debilitating consequences, we're wise to learn all we can about its causes and its consequences, and how, in a scriptural way, we can handle feelings of deep discouragement. And so, as is so often the case, the Bible is our best doctor. Amen? So enter Elijah, the prophet who was so discouraged he wanted to die. Take a fresh look at the context of his life at this point. Standing for his God, Jehovah, this mighty prophet took on the 450 prophets of the pagan god Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who ate at Queen Jezebel's table. And on Mount Carmel, Elijah scoffed hour after hour at the false prophets and then called on the Lord who sent fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice. 1 Kings 18 tells the stunning story. It's surely one of the most exciting passages in the whole of the Old Testament. But in chapter 19, as we saw earlier in our reading, we find Elijah afraid and running for his life under the threat of the wicked queen Jezebel. After victory, discouragement. Discouragement so acute that he sat down under a broom tree. That's a skinny little tree like this. And he prayed that he might die. 1 Kings 19 verse 4. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. You ever been there? The great prophet of God is overcome by feelings of rank discouragement. The account in 1 Kings is very helpful in assisting us to understand at least some of the causes of discouragement and how God can graciously lift us out of our discouragement. So let's highlight some of them together for a moment. Are you up for that? Number one, look at the length of time he spent in a stressful situation. In the words of Donald Trump, not good. The length of time he spent in a stressful situation, that very definitely played a part. Most of us are okay at handling problems that are short-lived. But when there seems no end in sight, discouragement can so easily set in and become entrenched. The long and strength-sapping day on Mount Carmel, contending with 850 false prophets, can you imagine the demonic horde that this prophet was up against? Long and intense spiritual warfare, physical and emotional strain, that's a fair recipe for discouragement. Elaine and I had a 10-year journey of unyielding discouragement with a member of our family. That will cause any normal person to be pulled down somewhat. The length of time that we spend in difficult, stressful situations will definitely be a cause for discouragement. Number two, what about the people you've set your hopes on and they let you down? Ever had that? You set your hopes on people or a situation and you just get dropped. You get let down. That can be really discouraging for anyone to handle. Elijah was surrounded by a king and a queen and a whole nation that had abandoned the Lord's commands and followed pagan gods. How discouraging is that? 1 Kings 18:18. He went before the people and declared in words now famous, "How long? How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is your God, then follow him." And the people said nothing. 1 Kings 18:21. Nothing is quite so discouraging as trying to lead people who do not want to follow, or parenting children who rebel and trample your sacred values underfoot. Being let down can be incredibly discouraging. Number three, Elijah lost perspective. He lost perspective, and friend, when you lose perspective, you are heading for trouble. He thought he was the only one of God's prophets that was left in all of Israel. And now he was facing these death threats from the king and queen. How discouraged you can become if you think no one cares, if you think you're on your own, if you think no one understands what you're going through, if you think no one shares your vision. When you lose perspective, your negative perceptions become your reality, and you're in for a king-size dose of discouragement. Number four, Elijah experienced both physical, emotional, and spiritual exhaustion. 1 Kings 18, 30-33. After that exhausting time on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and their goings on for hour after hour after hour, from morning until evening. How exhausting that must have been. And then Elijah builds the altar of the Lord, and he digs the trenches around it, and they're filled with water. And then, when the contest is over, verse 36, at the time of the evening sacrifice, he pours out his heart in the most intense and earnest prayer that he has ever prayed. And after that, he climbs to the top of the mountain. And then in verse 46, we find him running ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. I don't know how far that is exactly, but it makes me exhausted just to think of a day like that. Put all that together, and it's a classic recipe for burnout and its Siamese twin, discouragement. Problem number five here. Elijah said in the words of the famous song, "I'll do it my way." He tried to handle the difficulty he was in by himself. He left his servant in Beersheba while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. 1 Kings 19:3. That was a foolish act of independence and of self-sufficiency. We're not as big as we are, folks, as we think we are. Like the Emmaus Road disciples who left their support group and headed off on their own, Elijah made the mistake of leaving his servant behind. Friends, we must never be so proud and so self-sufficient that we fail to ask for prayer and for the support of others who will stand by us and pray with us and love us and help us through our discouragements. When life throws you a curved ball and you get discouraged, make sure that you lean into God and that you lean into others whom God has put there to help you. You don't overcome discouragement by isolating yourself from others who love you and who try to battle it out, and you go and try and battle it out on your own. Problem number 6, Elijah was severely threatened. I mean, he was severely threatened. The wicked Jezebel vowed to take his life, chapter 19 and verse 2. Various kinds of threats from different kinds of sources can make you feel very discouraged. Sometimes the threats come from threatening circumstances, like the loss of income, the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, whatever. Sometimes they're threatening circumstances that come against the ones that you love. And I think that's even harder to handle sometimes. Threats can be very discouraging. I remember a day years ago when a lady came to our church in Metteridge, and she had a breakdown, and her husband blamed me for her breakdown, and said she had the breakdown through coming to join us in our worship services. And I didn't agree with that, but we didn't really see eye to eye on it. But anyway, I was alone one day in the church, and in marched this man with his revolver in his pocket, and he put his finger, thrust it right between my eyes, and said, "That's exactly where I'm going to put the bullet." I felt a bit discouraged that day. Number 7, the last one here. He sank into a pity party. He sank into a pity party. He fell headlong into the trap of reciting his troubles to himself, repeating ad nauseum the dismal situation that he was in. I. 1 Kings 19:4, 10, 14. I'm the only one of God's prophets. I. When you sink into a pity party, you're simply going to stoke that discouragement. He made himself so discouraged that instead of asking God to help him, he asked God to take his life. Thankfully, God helped Elijah to get over his discouragement. Take another look at our text again in chapter 19 and verses 5 to 9. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. And at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And wouldn't you like the recipe for that meal that Elijah had that day? Take a look at this package from God to lift his servant out of discouragement. It is intensely practical. Number 1, God provided rest. Number 2, God provided nourishment, the right diet. Number 3, God provided his own dear presence. Number 4, God taught him to value silence. Number 5, God let him share how he felt. Number 6, God gave him renewed perspective. And number 7, God gave him a brand new assignment to mentor Elisha. Those points are worth noting, are they not? What a gracious, divine package to lift Elijah out of darkness into light, out of discouragement, into the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. Rest, nourishment, God's own presence, the value of silence, the ability to share freely how you feel, renewed perspective, and a new assignment. Professor Cullinan does a great job of summarizing what we can learn from the experience of Elijah when it comes to dealing with our feeling of discouragement. And let me just share it with you in closing, summing it all up. Get rest and relaxation, nourishment, and drink lots of water. Tell God and somebody else how you're feeling. Draw near to God and listen to His still, small voice. I love the little slogan I saw yesterday. It said, if you want to hear God, switch your cell phone off and listen. If you want to see God, text while you're driving. Draw near to God and listen to His still small voice. Number four, don't isolate yourself from people or God. Examine your perspective on life and don't stop praising and worshiping God. Trust God to fulfill His promises. Print them, memorize them, say them aloud. Don't stop ministering to others. Don't stop ministering to others who are in need of the blessing that only you can give them. Know that this too will pass. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, and it came to pass. Know that this too will pass. Take a long-term view. The situation you're in is only temporary. Realize you are never alone. Never alone. God is your refuge and strength and an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. And finally, keep the Lord Jesus as the centerpiece of your life. Keep the Lord Jesus as the centerpiece of your life. And you won't stay long in feelings of discouragement. As I reminded you at the outset, and with this we go to communion, we have at God's right hand a sympathetic, understanding high priest who is touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. And for the joy that was set before Him, this author and finisher of our faith endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, where He ever lives, to make intercession for you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You today for the experience of saints of old and those around us in our world who, although have suffered deep discouragement, help us through their experience and what they have learned to deal with our own discouragements. We thank You for the great physician we have in the written word and more especially in the living word of God. And we thank You that You've given to us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to help us and to be the lifter of our head. And so we praise You, our Father, that we can come to this table now, break bread and drink the fruit of the vine, and remember the One who had more reason than any other human being who has ever lived, who ever will live, to be discouraged. And yet the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, was willing to become a sin offering for us, and He bore in His own body on the cross our sin, shed His precious blood that we might be forgiven, cleansed, justified, declared not guilty, and become the children of God, knowing life in all its fullness. We have come to the table now to say thank You. To God be the glory for the things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Amen.